We thank the Lord for the truth that's in that song. That is one of the songs that is, it's special to me. That song has rung so true in my heart, so tenderly in my heart. It has an effect on me when I think of that, of what the Lord has paid for us, and my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What a wonderful truth that we can have in the Lord here today. I ask your prayers as we approach the Word today. I'm a human. And it's in a way, it's a fearful thing to stand and to try to give what we find in the Scripture. But folks, we want to stay close to the Word of God. One of the things that many years ago when the Lord was moving and there was a lot of saved people and a lot of scattered in different denominations, different places, and people were hungering for the Lord, and there began to ring out a call that was back to the blessed old Bible. Let's let the Word of God be our creed. Let the Word speak to us. And we still need to be there today. That needs to be right where we build our life and our all of the things we understand to be truth. It needs to come out of this Bible. It's so true and so important for us to base our lives on the Scripture. I would like to share with you maybe a verse that got me thinking about what we want to talk about here today. It's found in the 10th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to quote it to you now, but I'm going to go to some other verses and come back to here in a little bit. 10th chapter of Luke in the 20th verse says, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus. And then he said, who's my neighbor? I think you know perhaps what the parable was that Jesus shared with him after that. But what struck me was the mindset that he had. I have to read it again. But he, willing to justify himself. And that got me to thinking about the mindset of humanity. And I would like to go over in Proverbs, perhaps the 21st chapter, if I can turn here. Proverbs 21. And I guess I'm just going to start reading with the very first of the chapter. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Let us know a little bit about the Lord and the thoughts that the author here, the way he felt about the Lord, and he said the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. The Lord turns it as he will, as a river, as rivers of water. And I think about the example that he's painting the picture to our mind here. We know how rivers work, don't we? God himself made it so that rivers would seek the low places. And they would go until they met something higher, and they would turn this way, and they would naturally flow to the lower places. The Lord turns the rivers. He does it by putting obstacles in front of it. Sometimes the Lord, in our humanity, the Lord turns our hearts by sometimes using obstacles, things that we bump up against and we don't know how to get around, and the Lord turns our ways. The mercy of the Lord does this for us. Many times we in our humanity can look at affliction and look at difficulties that we face, and it's proper for us to have a burden for it. It's proper for us to take it to the Lord in prayer. But it's also proper for us that while we're on our knees in prayer to say, Lord, help me to get the good out of this while I'm here. Because the Lord is using many times things that we bump up against. We're like the king's heart is like the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So the Lord works with us. The Lord's interested in bringing us to places that He teaches us things. Helps us to understand Him a little bit better. Sometimes the Lord turns us simply because if we go head on the direction we're headed, there's danger ahead, and we are incapable of seeing it, perceiving the future, at least not as well as what God does. And we're incapable of seeing well into the future. And so the Lord will put obstacles that would turn us. Didn't the Lord have mercy? Tried to have mercy on Balaam, remember that? The Lord put an obstacle in front of him. And he still powered through it, didn't he? The donkey moved to the side, crushed his foot. He's still hard-headed, going on his own way. See, the Lord's putting obstacles in front. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, you see. And then the donkey started talking to him. Quite a shocking moment in my mind. The Lord will do things to try to turn us from our intent. In His mercy, He'll do that because God is love. The next verse is revealing to me. Second verse of this chapter, Proverbs 21. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Can anybody argue with that and say that's not true? I think any honest observation of our human heart and the human condition and the direction, if we're left to our own devices, we're going to devise what we think is right for me. And I have my own understanding of it. Folks, it doesn't work out very well. It doesn't work out very well at all. So we need to have our heart in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart needs to be in the hand of the Lord like the rivers are in His hands. We need to have ourselves committed and submitted to the ways of the Lord, that when He brings us to a halt, we start saying, Lord, what's going on here? And we start examining ourselves. Many times it's a good time when we are confronted with whatever it is in life to start looking in. We're introspectively looking at my thinking and my desires. And also know when you do that, be careful that you're not making assessments according to just your carnal desires. Because I think it's true. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And since it's right in his own eyes, he's willing and able to make excuses for nearly everything he does. There are some things that I have seen in the course of my time. I have seen people make excuses for all manner of vile things. And sometimes use the Bible to do it. Didn't the devil try to use the Bible on the Lord? The scriptures were good that he quoted. But his interpretation of Scripture was absolutely wrong. The way he was applying it wasn't right. And the Lord didn't let him have it at all, didn't let him get by with it. The Lord didn't receive it because it would have been damaging. It would have, our salvation hung in the balance that day. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. The Lord sees through our excuses. The Lord knows the motive of a heart. The Lord knows. And let me, again, I've probably given you this example before, but let me use it one more time. One time when, in my young walk with the Lord, I came to a situation that I became convinced in my mind that somebody intended to do me wrong. Not easy, is it? You ever felt like somebody, not only, you know, it's one thing if it was a mistake, You kind of give them that space. I don't think they meant to do it that way. And so you give them that. But when they not only did it once, but they let you know the next time that, yes, I did mean it that way. Kind of hurtful, isn't it? Well, it gets personal then. It goes kind of down in the heart. And I carried that with me. It was a wound in my spirit. And then, you know what I carried? It wasn't just a wound I carried away. You know what else I carried away? I carried away a little bit of bitterness. I carried away a little bit of get evenness. Backbiting, that type of thing. That's what I carried away from that experience. And then I went to the Lord in prayer. It had been my custom after I'd gotten saved trying to learn to please the Lord and walk with Him. It had been my custom before I went to bed that night to put my knees on the floor and ask God and begin to commune with Him. And that night, bedtime rolled around and I knew what I was, because it had been a habit, I was going to do it. And I had this sense about when I got to ready to bow down, I almost didn't want to. You know why? Because honestly, I knew there was something I was carrying that I shouldn't have been carrying. But I bowed down and I started praying. And as I began to pray, it seemed like my words it wasn't going anywhere. I knew that the Lord wasn't receiving it. And I came back and I tried again to pray, maybe a little differently, and tried to power through it. I want to tell you, when the donkey's putting your foot against the wall, it's time to listen. And at this point, the Lord was like the river. He had put a mountain, and I couldn't power through it. It's time to listen to the Lord. And this was my condition right then. But I was trying. I was like Balaam. I was trying to force my way. And finally, I told the Lord, I have a right to feel this way. And as soon as I started trying to tell the Lord that, I realized I didn't have any right at all. He began to remind me of my rights. I had a right to love Him more than anything else. Not only a right, but a responsibility. And he reminded me of how he must have felt when he hung on Calvary. What rights did he exercise that day? Tells us in the scripture who for the joy that was set before him, he endured that suffering. And it said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He bore it upon himself. Why? Because he looked at you and I and he wanted to save our souls. Well, all my argument and what seemed to make sense in my carnal mind, when I got before the Lord, it melted away. And the Lord brought me to a place of frankly forgiving because I needed to. See, the Lord put a mountain in front of me and the king's heart was in the hands of the Lord now. And He turns us because He loves us. He knows the direction. If we're going to take our own carnal way, every way of man is right in his own eyes. And we may well make excuses and say, I have a right to feel this way. But in the eyes of God, we don't have that right. We have a right to let the Lord be our king and follow Him. And yield to Him. Keep your eyes on the Lord, dear ones. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let Him feed you and follow after His righteous ways. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders. He looks on down past all our human excuses and our human, and He ponders the hearts. To do just and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Isn't that, Lord, I want to be diligent in my walk with You. If you want to do that and humble our hearts before the mighty hand of God, there's going to be spiritual prosperity in your life. There's going to be the Prince of Peace is going to live within us. And we'll reap the benefits of that. But everyone that is hasty only to want. Lord, help us not to be so. I want now to turn over to another verse over here in Jeremiah 17th chapter. Again, 9th verse says, the heart. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Again, folks, we need a guide higher than my carnal passions. We need something that goes beyond my personal desires. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. We're not in a state of helplessness when we're in the hands of the Lord. We have to acknowledge that my own carnal human ways, we're in trouble when we go that way. But the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How are we going to deal with this? Who can know it? The Lord has the answer. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord notices what we do, doesn't he? I want to go back a little further up in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. Perhaps he painted a picture here in the first part of Jeremiah 17 of the sin of Judah. Sin of Judah, he said in the first verse, is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. He's trying to use poetic language here or descriptive language here for us to understand that what has happened here with the sin of Judah, they have been hard. They have been, they've taken the bit in their mouth and they've went their own way. And it's written, it's got inscribed on their very heart. It is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. You know, back years ago when they did writing, sometimes it was engraved in stone or clay tablets, and they had these writing instruments that were when it's written with a pen of iron, that was indicating this was a stony place that it was engraving on, and they accepted it on hard hearts. Pen of diamond, it said, the point of a diamond. It is engraven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves, he's referring here to, they have turned their heart from the synagogue, from the temple. They have built their own groves. They set up their own idolatrous worship. They've engraved it on their very hearts. They've received something they shouldn't have received. Whilst their children remembered their altars, their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil. At one point, the Lord had spoken blessings on these people. If you'll follow me, if you'll do my way, the blessings, this is an eternal blessing that the Lord gave to them. But here he's saying, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage. One point, The Lord had told them that this was going to be their heritage forever. But now sin has a devastating effect on our lives. And it had a devastating effect on God's heritage. So he's telling these people, because of their sin, these people were going to have a retribution for their actions. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Your sin has done something. I see your utter disregard, your rebellion against me, and you've turned at when I've tried to reprove you, you've turned. So now there's some consequences to those actions. Fifth verse, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. There is, and this stands to me this morning as a warning as we go through life, when the Lord tries to deal with our heart. And I'm not saying about even living an unsaved life, but I'm saying as we're walking with the Lord, there are times that the Lord would kindly deal with us, awaken us. Well, I was saved when I was trying to bring a bitterness to the altar of prayer. I was saved that day, but the Lord saw something that I had harbored in my heart, that if it would have kept growing there, if it kept being harbored in there, it would have taken my life. So in His mercy, He'll do this with all of us if we'll let Him. God wants to reveal places in all of our hearts and our lives, that when something is growing there, that's a seed that the devil, the enemy, has scattered into our garden. And those tares are starting to grow in our garden. The Lord would have us to recognize their characteristics and what it's doing for against us. And the Lord would reveal to us that thing that we might not be taken over, that our garden may not be destroyed, that there might be life growing and a more abundant life, not the choked out life that the weeds of this world would give us. And here He was making this call to the children of Israel. The Lord's still the same. I know the grace dispensation. I recognize that there's different characteristics that we find in this dispensation of grace we live in today. Since Jesus Christ, there's a New Testament. I understand that. But the Lord, in His way, the way He deals with humans, is largely the same. The Lord's merciful. The Lord wants to deal with our hearts. He wanted those people back there to trust Him and love Him. And He wants us today to also hear His voice and follow Him. He has also given us today the agency of His very Holy Spirit. Of His Holy Spirit, that you and I might, it might dwell within our heart. That it might teach us and lead us into all truth. That it might reveal ways that the light of God might, through that agency, might reveal places in our heart that we didn't see before. And then we might bring it to the altar and apply it and give it to the Lord. All right. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man. If you're going to trust in your own way and your own thinking, if you're going to think that my way is always right and I'm going to just hold on to my ways, there should be a sense in our heart of humility, of recognizing my way is not always right. Now I know that most of you have, most of you kind of know me and know that I used to playfully say I've been wrong once before in my life, but I found out later I was mistaken. I've used that type of, simply to make a silly point. But the fact is, a lot of times we do have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. It's a mark of maturity when I'm able to listen to an opposing opinion. If you've got something different, you may have, there may be something great of great value you have to share with me, and it's to my benefit if I sit and listen. You ever thought of that? It's a mark of maturity as we, with each other, as we interact with each other. It can be easy for me to say, you're wrong,
And I know it, my way's better than yours.
You know what? That never works very good in my marriage when I say something like that. It won't work very good in yours either.
But it doesn't work very well in just human interaction. And it doesn't work well at all if I bring that attitude when I'm working with the Lord. I should come to the Lord in great humility. That should be where I am, because I am beginning to realize, as especially as I get older, that I have been wrong so many times in my life. And it's by the mercy of the Lord and His enlightening on me, that's the only way I'm able to stand here before you today and say, I'm a saved child of God. And I can't say that arrogantly, because it's by His mercy I stand and do that. But oh, thank God for His mercy and His enlightening and His willingness to put sometimes a mountain or something, obstruction in my way, that I might flow His direction instead of mine. Because God loves you and He loves me. Oh, children, Lord, help our children to grow up with tender hearts. Not arrogant, self-centered hearts. I want them to begin. I want them to start out on a good footing. But folks, they're not the only ones that need tender hearts. I do. And so do you. Because we need the counsel of the Almighty. We need His interaction in my life, His guiding hand. And it said there's a curse. And I know, and I'm not opposed to using, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. We've used that many times as saying, be careful where your trust is. Don't put your trust in doctors and all these other. But folks, I want to tell you, I think the greatest meaning is this. If you trust in yourself, if you lean to your understanding, there's the greatest danger of leaning to my own understanding. That's greater than any. Cursed is a man that doesn't listen to the voice of the Lord. And it's not that God says, I'm going to curse you. It's that the effect of forgetting God and turning our hearts away from Him, there's a natural curse that goes with that. God doesn't wish to curse us. He wants to bless us. But His blessings only abide within the realms of His holy truth. And Lord, help us to live there. Cursed is a man that trust in man, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. That never works out well. For he will be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. That sounds like a place that nobody wants to live. I don't think anybody would set out to live in a parched salt plain. You couldn't even grow a garden. Who would want to live in that type of environment? There's been many a person, though, perhaps unintentionally, taken their own way and ended up with a broken life. Living in parched areas. I want to share just a little bit. Yesterday, we were over in Boley, and in the afternoon, the Lord blessed yesterday morning service. It was just such a wonderful, had a good singing the night before too. It was good. But yesterday morning, it was just a blessed service. In the afternoon, we had made some hamburgers and hot dogs and invited people, the community, to come out. And some of them, the community came out there, definitely had substance abuse issues. That's where they were. They were sinners. Isn't that who Jesus ministered to? He loves them. He doesn't like seeing them hurt. He wants to bless them. That's the reason why He says, repent, turn from that. Come over to my place of blessing. Repent. Part of what repentance is more than coming sorry for my sins. That's definitely part of it. But also along with that is a turning from that old way and turning toward Christ, turning toward the new. Well, here these people came
And in their life, I was trying to talk with one young man, and he kept saying strange things, just going off here. I said, "Where you from this area?" "No, he's from Texas." I said, "Your father anywhere?" Because he was a young man. I like to know, how did a young man end up in this? Did you have a father? And he said, "Yes, my father's a leprechaun." Does that make sense to anybody's mind? I don't think it really made sense to him either. But he was under the influence of drugs. Folks, cursed is the man. You see, he was trusting in his own passion and in his own way. And I'm not saying that he was a horrible person, but I'm saying this is the effect of those decisions. This is what happens. And we look at those and we recognize and we say, "Thank God that I'm not that. And I thank you, Lord, that..." But God has compassion on those folks. He wants them to be saved. He came for them, just like He did for you and I. But the fact is, there is a curse. There is a recompense. There is a result. There is a judgment that comes when we disregard the way of the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in this dry and parched land. And that's what I saw over there with a lot of those folks. They were so dry and parched, they didn't hardly know which way to turn. We tried to give them some gospel. May the Lord help it, that the seed might spring hope in their hearts. Seventh verse says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be..." This is what I want, isn't it? This is what we want. "For he shall be as a tree planted by the river, by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, because the tree is well watered. It's there by its life-giving source. Cometh by when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Thank the Lord. That's where I want to be planted. I want to be able to yield fruit even when the heat is on, when the problems are there, when the difficulties of life are there. We want to have our roots in the river of life. But then the heart is deceitful. Can we go back over here into Luke? Time's gone nearly. I'd like to go back over here in Luke, the 10th chapter. I'd like to make some observation here. I think the Lord was teaching us some lessons. I'd like to note I would like to note the attitude of the man. Maybe we'll start up here in the 25th verse. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and said..." He tempted him. He had a question that it was interpreted here in the English language as he tempted him. That seems to carry a note in my mind as he was trying to catch him, trying to try in a way that wasn't really upright or noble. But a certain lawyer, he probably had a question on his mind and a way of trying to maybe justify himself, or he was likely well schooled in the art of polemics, and he was able to go there and debate in the synagogue, and maybe he was a good Sanhedrin. Maybe he had a lot of ability to make his point. Anyway, he felt self-assured enough, he wanted to come and tempt the master.
And he said to him, and tempting him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Answer me this question, Master. We've been turning it over down to synagogue. We've been arguing all of our points. And what do you have to say about it? How are we going to inherit eternal life? Actually, it's a pretty good question, isn't it? We can do it honestly and say, Lord, what do I need to do to be saved? What I want to follow you. I want to have eternal life. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He put it right back. What's in your heart? How do you see it? And the man answered. He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Sounds like a good answer, doesn't it? Jesus thought it was too. He said to him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's what Jesus told him. You know what's right. You answered correctly. All the argument you may have had down there in the Sanhedrin or there in the synagogue when you all got together and you turned these questions over and you tried to wring out every little bit of evidence. But when it came down to it, in the honesty of the man's heart, he said, this is really what I need to inherit eternal life. Love the Lord with all your heart. And I don't see any place in here to love me above God or to let my mind and my thinking take precedent over God's. He answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, all your thinking, all your spirit, all who you are as an individual. Give this over to the Lord, and thy neighbor as thyself. He was a good thinking man, I can see. There was things that he grasped that he knew was true. And Jesus said, you do it. That's a right answer. That's good. This do, and thou shalt live. Another place it was recorded that Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's a full expression that we find in the law and the prophets. Many words were said in the Old Testament. Many words are said in the law of Moses. But you can boil it down and condense it down to the principles that we find in these two. Love God with all you have. Put Him first in every way. Don't put yourself above Him in any respect. And love your fellow man. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus is the one who said this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And he said, then go do it. But he, again the verse we started out with, being willing to justify himself. When the Lord says you know what to do, and for some reason in my carnal thinking I think, I just don't want to do that. He said, you do it. You know what to do. Now go do it. And then the man wanted to make a loophole for himself. He being willing out of his carnal heart, out of a deceitful heart, out of a desire to make room for himself, out of a desire to put trust in himself, where the curse really resides. Lord, have mercy on us, because we as humans have this propensity. Without your mercy, we will lean to ourselves. We'll look to and make room for ourselves. Folks, recognize that. Bring that part to the Lord. Say, Lord, I submit this to you. I don't want to live in the curse. I don't want to be in that area that is salted ground where nothing righteous grows. I want to be in that area where you have preeminence in my life and I can truly love you with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind, everything I want that all, and I want to be able to love my neighbor like you love him.
Well, like, I guess that's a little higher. It's hard for us to love as completely as God loves. I don't know if we can, but we can love enough that we want to treat them like we would want to be treated. But he, wanting to try to make room for himself, he said, well, I got one more question for you. Who's my neighbor? Define that one for me now. Is it the man 20 miles away or the man next door? Which one of us is a neighbor here? There's surely limits on this neighborhood, isn't there? Who's my neighbor? All right, the human mind is going to try to give carnal definitions to things. I want to tell you, God's definition is different than our carnal. So Jesus gave him a parable. You know what the parable was? Time's getting away, and I'm going to recount it to you. He said a certain man, remember, went down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And they abused him horribly. They stripped him and beat him and left him half dead to die all by himself. And there came a man, well, maybe I should read, because 31st verse, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Surely you would think a priest, out of the kindness of God's love in his heart, would think, surely this man, this life is precious to the Lord. He's precious to me. Let me stop and render aid and help him. But what may have been going through his mind, perhaps, was that, no, I can't touch a body. I can't touch a blood. I'm a priest. It will defile my garments, and I have to go through all this ritual. I can't do this. This is below me. Was that the mind of God? Or is that the mind? It was the law. We can say rigidly it was the law, but it wasn't the mind of God. Jesus condemned it. Folks, we can be technically right, but spiritually wrong. Let's have the mind of Christ. Let's have His life. Even in the old law, there was on a Sabbath day, and there was a man who lost his life because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. That's true. But they also had something in there that if your ox fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day, you could get him out. That's also there. This man, as a priest walked by, he should have taken on the spirit of our Lord and realized that this is a life that God has given. He's important to the Lord. And been willing to get himself dirty if it meant so simply to help this person. Folks, God help us to have a Christ-like attitude in our life. Many people are broken. Many people are needy. Sometimes we're the ones that fell among thieves. We need mercy too. The priest came by. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Just, that's somebody else's job. But then I'm reminded of a verse that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I may not have quoted that exactly right, but that's the thought in that verse. What your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It has to do with godliness and righteous ways. You can't just do evil things and think that's good. But anyway, likewise, a Levite, another person in the same condition, one that you should have been able to look to as a leader, somebody especially would have the compassion of God in him. He went and looked on him, gave him a glance, said, oh, and went right on the other side. But then came somebody that wasn't even a Jew. In fact, the Samaritan woman said it with Jesus at the well. She made the claim that you don't have anything to do with this at all. The Jews looked on the Jews as the Samaritans as being way below them, defiled people. These were dogs. These were people that were outside of the mercy of the Lord. They are
out there. We're not to have anything to do with them at all. And they children of Israel weren't to imbibe the things that they did. But God never told us not to have compassion. God wants us to have compassion. And here, this Samaritan came by. And I wonder how many times this Samaritan had dealings with the Jews before, and how many times perhaps he felt the scorn, looked on him, they looked down their nose, and maybe if he was willing to spend money with them, maybe they would do commerce, but they were better, and here this Samaritan, but yet he kept coming. And he saw a Jew that had been beaten, left half dead, and it would have been the easiest thing for him to walk on by. And say in his mind, well, he kind of probably got what he deserved. He could have said that, but he didn't. In this story, this Samaritan stopped and he looked. And he had compassion. Jesus chose to say it this way. He chose to teach us a lesson about life. Oh, in our humanity, many times we can find all what excuses that seem right in my mind. But when I truly get myself alone with the Lord, they're what seemed right a while ago seems different when my knees are on the ground talking to the Lord. It puts it in a different light, folks. When you're really praying to the Lord, some of the excuses we have begin to melt away. And I say, Lord, you're right, and I've been wrong. And in His mercy, the Lord puts things in our way to turn us in the right direction. This man was a Samaritan, could have easily passed by, but he stopped and picked up the wounded man and dressed his wounds and gave him something to eat. And he not only did that, he said, I don't know how much the man was able to even respond, but he put him up on his own donkey and took him to a place, and he wasn't even able to take care of himself. He said, here, you take care of him, and I've got other business I got to do, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to check on him. And you take good care of him, and I'll give you this to take care of him. And if you need more when I come back, I'm still going to pay the price. Put it on me. Lord, help us to be willing to humble our heart and pay the price. That's the spirit of Christ, is it not? See, the heart of man can be so deceitful to me. I'm saying my way is right in my own eyes, and yours is too. That's what you'll have to deal with. But that's that part that Jesus said, crucify. That's that element in us. God wants us to put it on the cross. God wants us to recognize it and see it for what it is. That there's a curse in that. It's devilish. It's evil. It'll cause separation. It'll cause damage in families. It'll cause men to act carnal and mean. He won't even know how to treat his children right. And it will cause men to lose all that's precious in their life and go off in addictions and all kinds of things that the devil's mean. But today, we don't have to let him have that. We don't have to let the devil have that space in our life at all. We can intentionally come to the Lord and be like the Samaritan with compassion in our heart, with a love for God, with the ability that God has put, the grace that God has put, has bequeathed to man. He's brought down a plan of salvation that we can turn from our old self unto a new. That God Himself, by His salvation, can wash a man white as snow and make us a new creature in Christ. Thank God for that today. I'm so glad. And then He'll teach us how to live. He won't just save us and clean us up. He'll teach us how to walk in righteousness. And today, the Lord wants to take each one of us. I don't know how you feel today. I can tell you, looking back over my life, there were times that I felt like, arrogantly felt like that
I was just doing pretty good. Until the Lord proved to me differently. And then I had to humble my heart. Again, I was... I'm looking at the clock too. Quick. Walking with the Lord. Young in my walk. Saved and sanctified. Claiming it. And I had an experience where somebody really rubbed me the wrong way. It was my fault. You know what I did? Carnality just jumped out all over. And that was at Monarch. If I said this man's name, y'all, most of you would know him. He still doesn't live that far from Guthrie. At this time, that night, carnality came out of me, and I had to bow before the Lord, and I had to do some business with the Lord, because what I did was wrong. It was just wrong. And the next day, after dealing with the Lord, I went back to that young man and some of his friends that was around him, and I said, what I did last night, well, first I said, I claim to be saved and sanctified, but what I did last night wasn't saved or sanctified, either one. It was wrong. And I want you to forgive me. And if I meet, and I have, since I've lived here, I've met that man more than once. And you know what? He loves me now. I love him too. And that day, because the Lord helped and humbled my heart, and I was able to own what happened? I was willing to bring that back to the Lord. That man, in front of his friends, I gave the apology and asked forgiveness. And that man, after that, as a teenager, he liked me then simply because I was willing to humble. Folks, there's a way that's right. There's a way that seems right. But then there is a way that is right. And the Lord would help have us follow that with all of our heart. And the ability sometimes, the inability sometimes that we have in the flesh, the Lord would like to help and correct that. The Lord would like to bring His salvation, His work of His Holy Spirit, His work of His precious blood in our life. He would like to bring us to a place of wholeness and soundness. Salvation and sanctification at work in our life, that the Lord might be glorified. Pray for me. I want to serve Him, and I want us to be encouraged. Whenever the Lord brings us to places in our lives, sometimes these places that we find ourselves in, they're uncomfortable. I believe it's uncomfortable for Balaam to have his foot smashed. I believe it's uncomfortable. Whenever the Lord in His mercy and His love would turn us from ways that are where the curse resides. I don't want to live in a salt plain. I want to live by the river of life. Pray for me. I want to serve Him.